Well, good morning, church. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Yeah, very blessed. Hey, just so you know, that was worship led by all volunteers. How awesome is that? That we got some really talented people at our church able to do that. Yeah. Always looking for ways for people who are gifted in different ways. We want to help you. Man, if you got a gift, you got something that you know you can give to God, we want to make an opportunity here for you to be able to use those gifts for the glory of God. So just want you to know that. Hey, last Wednesday, we had our jump programming and we had our kickoff for our student ministry, our Collide. I want to remind you guys, man, that's happening every Wednesday starting at 6 o'clock. And about a third of the people, of the students who were signed up for jump didn't come. Just want you to know, just because you don't show up for the first one doesn't mean you can't come back. Okay, I want to make sure you can be there. And if you didn't sign up before and you're thinking, man, I really want my kids to be a part of that, you can still sign them up. There's still room. There's still opportunity. We'd love to see them there on Wednesday nights. Also, we want to remind you, if you want to get into a small group, if you want to be a part of the small groups that we're going to be kicking off here in October, we're going to be doing a study that we are developing as a staff based on our new vision statement and all that. We want you to, there's some information in your bulletin where you can fill that out. We're going to be doing a big push of that next week, so you can hang on tight for that. Hey, I got a confession I got to make. Before I moved here, I didn't know what Mayo Clinic was. Okay, I didn't know what it was. In fact, when we kind of put it out there that we were looking for a new job and we were looking for lead position jobs, I got a call from Steve Wernemann. He's the elder. He's one of the elders here at Hope Summit. And so we're on the phone. He's letting me know that this church or whatever. I get off the phone, and my wife says, well, who is that? Who is that that called? He said, well, some guy from this church in Rochester, Minnesota. And she said, oh, that's where Mayo is. And I remember thinking, that's either someone that has a really weird name that I don't know, or like a mayonnaise factory or something. Like... And it became like this thing where like, okay, so again, Mayo has this like this reputation worldwide or whatever, but not enough of a reputation, I guess, for Jeff to know what it was about. So I tell people, hey, we got this offer for this job in Rochester. They're saying there's something we might apply for. And they're like, oh, that's where Mayo is. And it got to the point where I'm kind of like doing the stupid pride thing where I'm just nodding along even though I have no idea what people are talking about. Finally, someone explains it's a clinic, you know? Finally, I got that useful piece of information or whatever. But now that I'm here, Mayo's a big deal, right? Can you imagine Rochester, Minnesota without Mayo Clinic? What that would be, I mean, I don't know if we'd even be here right now, most of us, okay? How many of you work for Mayo? Whew, I mean, just look around. That is awesome. You know, I know it's a big deal. I know, in fact, we were a part of the neighborhood night out. Some of you might remember about a month and a half ago, we were part of this thing where we joined in with a bunch of other churches and the police station, our local police, and we had the special kind of block party, basically is what it was. There was food, there was music, there was blow-ups and games, all kinds of stuff, and we were part of that. By the way, we got a plaque from the police station for that. You know, we actually have a plaque. It's back there on our bookshelf for community involvement, if you want to go check that out. It's pretty cool. But I was there, and I was meeting new people. And everyone I was running into was from Mayo. And it's just, I was joking with someone. I was like, it's kind of appropriate just when you meet someone new to be like, so how are you connected to Mayo Clinic? You know, it's just kind of a thing. They are very successful at what they do. There are lots of clinics out in America. Okay, but the fact that you think about the city of Rochester, the size of our city. We have an international airport. It says something about the success that Mayo Clinic has found. And I can promise you this, in the 10 years of leadership that I've been when leading churches, I have learned that an organization does not get to where Mayo Clinic is without a super laser-tight focused vision of what they want to accomplish and how they're going to get there. Now, for those of you who work for Mayo Clinic, I'm curious, could you tell me off the top of your head what their mission statement is? It's long, so I wouldn't expect you to know. Here's what it is. Listen to this. It says, to inspire hope and contribute to health and well-being by providing the best care to every patient through integrated clinical practice, education, and research. There it is. It's clear. It's well thought out. Every single one of those words was probably argued over and well thought out, okay? And they, in a very big way, in a very successful way, are completing this mission statement, okay? Because we know, we can just see it. We see the results. They're continuing to grow. They're continuing to... And here's the deal. An organization does not get to where Mayo is at without knowing exactly what they want to do. I'm curious if you've ever thought about this. What is the purpose of church? Of a church? Like, what are we trying to accomplish? What's the point? Well, we show up because that's what we're supposed to do, right? Because my grandma told me that I need to go to church, and that's how we start going. They went to church, and this kind of, or it makes me feel better. Like, what is the purpose? Last week, I had the really awesome opportunity to share with you guys the brand new vision statement of Hope Summit Christian Church. And if you weren't here last week, I have this wonderful opportunity to share with you for your first time the vision statement, the new vision statement of Hope Summit Christian Church. Again, because a church without purpose dies. It just starts doing what it used to do. Okay, for the reasons of doing it, because that's what we do, and that's what we've always done, and it's good. And that actually is circular thinking, and eventually kind of leads to slow death, okay? So here's what it is. The vision statement of Hope Summit Christian Church is living to love and glorify Jesus. And we are living to love and glorify. When you walk in here, what are we trying to help you do? When new people walk in here, when seasoned people in the church have walked in here, what are we trying to do? We're trying to help each and every one of you more and more every day live to love and glorify Jesus in your life. Last week, I explained this a little bit more thoroughly. We talked about how you were made for love and you were made to love. It's a part of your identity because you were created in the image of love because God is love. Okay, so you've been called to live in this love of God, to love Jesus and to love other people. And since the beginning of time, God has desired the glory of the human race. It's a part of who we are. He made us for worship. He made us for that adoration and that love, that relationship with Him. Okay, and not just that. Now, it's not just about the relationship. It's about the fact that He wants to be a priority in our lives. When you glorify something in your life, you're making it a priority. You're putting it first in your life. And when you glorify something, it's pretty obvious for other people to look into your life and see that it's something that is important to you. Okay, so this is a part of our very purpose as people of God that we've been called to love and we've been called to live where we are loving to glorify Jesus in our lives. Okay, and so that's what we're all about here. Now, you might notice that it's nice and short. Okay, there's reasoning behind that. We are purposeful. Okay, because I can't hold a paycheck over your head to make sure that you know what we're about here. Okay, you guys choose to come here, right? It's your choice whether you want to walk in here or not. And so we tried to make this real short and simple so they can stick in every person's head because we believe that when each individual is living this statement out in their life, when you are pursuing this more and more in your everyday life, we will be successful in the kingdom of God. We believe that all the good things that come with God will happen when you individually are living to love and glorify Jesus. Okay, so we made it short and simple. Remember last week, if you were here last week, I challenged you. Put this somewhere. Like, put it on your mirror at home. Put it on the dashboard of your car. Make a little card and put it in your office to help remind you of it. Put it in the front of your Bible. Whatever. Put this statement somewhere that it'll constantly be seen by you and challenging. Man, am I living to love and glorify Jesus right now? Am I living to love other people? You know, like, it's a constant question that can help you stay focused on what God has called us to do and who He's called you to be. Now, I also promised you last week that we would talk about how we're going to do this. Like, how are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to help you live to love and glorify Jesus more and more in your day-to-day life? Well, I told you last week there's three things that we're going to help you do and three things that you need to help yourself and challenge yourself to do throughout your everyday living. The first one is personal disciplines. Second one is intentional relationships. And the third one is expressing your faith and love. We believe. The elders and I sat down for months and months and months, like arguing over every single one of these words specifically. We believe that when you have personal disciplines, intentional relationships, and when you express your faith and love, you will find yourself living to love and glorify Jesus more and more. You will find yourself being the person that God has called you to be. Okay, so today we're going to talk about how personal disciplines will help you live to love and glorify Jesus more and more in daily lives. The next couple weeks we'll explain the other two. Is that cool? Before we jump in, why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, right now I'm asking that you do a thing that only you can do. God, you're so great and you're so good and you're holy. You're mighty, you're powerful, magnificent. You're everywhere, but you're with us. I thank you that you love us. And God, I know that you want us to love you more. You want us to love others more. I know that you want from us the glory of how we live our lives. I pray that your Spirit would do something that only you can do right now, God, that you would run free amongst us, that our hearts would be open to your word. God, that we would never come into church just hoping to check something off our to-do list, God, but we would come in here intentionally wanting more of you. So during this moment, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to receive your word. I pray that you would take away the words you don't want me to say, Father, that you would put in the words that you want me to say, so that you would be loved and glorified more and more in our day-to-day lives. Lord, what we're talking about today requires some discipline. It requires some intentional thinking. Lord, I pray that you would fill up our hearts and our minds with the desire to follow you in this way. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thanks for going before us in that way. Thanks for taking away my sin. I love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to, you're going to be opening up to John 14. Now, as you're opening up to John 14, I want you to also put your finger in 1 Timothy 4, because we're going to be going over to 1 Timothy 4 pretty quickly after that. Now, as people are flipping over, I want to remind you to my normals, okay, to the people who come consistently. I want to continually challenge you guys. Bring your Bibles, okay, even if that's a Bible on your phone. That's awesome. That's mostly how I use my Bible. Pull out that thing, highlight verses, write little notes. I know you can do that with the little Bible apps that we have now. Write up notes. I can't tell you how many times I've been reading my Bible and I see there's a note in there or something and I click on it and it's like, oh yeah, that's what was going on in my life at that time. Man, look how great God is and all. Okay, just so many great things come from like marking up our Bibles, okay? So bring that. The words that I put up on the screen are not for lazy Christians, okay? It's up there for new people, okay? So if you're new today, we'd love for you to bring your Bible back, okay? Not a big deal if you didn't bring it. That's why we do it for you, but that's why I'm talking to my normals here. You guys got it? Cool? Yeah? Man, I got some looks. I feel like I was getting some looks for challenging you in that way. Get over it. Bring your Bible. Okay. All right, so we're going to read in John 14. We're going to start in verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Boom. That's a statement that should shake your world a little bit. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a beautiful promise that follows it. Anyone who does not love me does not obey my teaching. Okay, so we have been called. Now, this might sound really simple as I start into it. Just stick with me, okay? We have been called to live to love Jesus, right? We're living to love and glorify Jesus. That's what we're called to do. He says that if you love me, you'll do what you'll obey my teaching. You'll obey the commandments. You'll follow the things I've called you to do. Now, how do you know what he has called us to do and how he's called us to live? How do you know? You probably have to like get into his word, right? You got to dig into it a little bit. Now, some of you are really smart and you could say, well, I know what Jesus' teaching is. Love God and love others. Because he said that, okay? And if you know that, that's awesome, okay? I know that for some, though, that can be kind of a cop-out of like, oh, I got Jesus figured out. I just love God, love people. I'll just try and do that more every day, okay? But here's the deal. When it comes to actually knowing everything that he's taught us, everything he's commanded us, it's not just about the things that he said. It's like how he lived. We are smart enough to be able to watch someone and see the healthy and the good things they're doing and recognizing, man, if I did this, I'd probably see the same results in my life. So it's not just about what he said. It's about how he lived. And what it takes to really get to know what he's called us to do, it can take a while. We have been studying through the life of Christ since January. And guys, we're not even halfway through. Did you know that? Some of you are paying attention in that way. You're like, man, how long is this series going to take? Like, how long are we going to be in this? But that's because there's so much to what Jesus has called us to do, how Jesus has called us to live, that has taken us this much time. And so I just got to press down to this point. If you want to love him, you got to do what he said. If you want to know what he said, you got to read it. Right? You got to get into his word. And again, this might sound very simple, and I hope you don't think I'm talking down to you in any way, but I got to boil down to this because the American Bible Society, there's this organization called the American Bible Society. Every year they do a survey, and they poll a few thousand people, and they ask them questions about the Bible, whether it's important or not, whether our culture needs it or not, if they're reading it, how long and how often, and what, you know, all that kind of stuff. They ask all these questions, and what's interesting is that the Bible readers, now, you are a Bible reader, according to their survey, if you read the Bible at least two or three times a year, okay? That makes you a Bible reader, okay? Out of the Bible readers, only one in seven are actually reading it consistently. Only one in seven. Now, when I read that stat, honestly, I was kind of like, hey, that's not bad. Actually, I mean, it's not one out of 40, okay? Like, and again, I'm a pastor. I've worked with people a lot, and it's amazing how often I find out that people who I figured are reading their word aren't. They're just not doing it. know, they're having trouble getting into the habit or whatever. And honestly, when I bring up this stuff, I can kind of read your eyes. And some of you tell me, you're like, oh, I should be reading more. Like, I can just see it, okay? I know this is to be true and that this is found in our church. So here's the deal. When I was reading that stat, the one thing that stuck out to me was this. There are 6 out of 7 people who know that the Bible is important, who probably believe that it's God's holy word, who probably think they should be reading it, but something is keeping them from doing it. And as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm trying to figure out, what is that? What is it that is keeping people from doing this? And honestly, you know what the conclusion I come to, just by common sense, what comes to my head? Some people who know that the Bible is important don't read it because it's not as entertaining as flipping on the TV, right? It's not as entertaining as going to a movie. Or maybe that's not your thing, maybe going fishing. You know, it's just not as entertaining. And also, it's not necessarily as practical as like paying the bills. Okay, it doesn't demand our time the way that kids do. You know, having to take kids to practices and after school stuff and all that. Like, the Bible doesn't like pay for the bills and demand of your time, and it's not as entertaining as a lot of the things that our world has to offer. And I think when you put all these things together, that's what kind of keeps us from it. Honestly, what it comes down to is the fact that getting into your word so that you can know what Jesus said, so that you can follow it, so that you can love him in that way, is a discipline. And that's why we called it personal disciplines. It's a discipline to actually sit down and do this. It's not something you're naturally going to do. I have found that people do not generally drift towards God. I don't know if you've noticed that about people, but it's kind of rare when people just kind of sit back and don't really do anything and they find themselves suddenly closer to God. Typically, that doesn't happen. Typically, it's the other way. Unless you're intentional about it, unless you're purposeful about it, you're going to find yourself typically drawing away from him. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written by a guy named Paul. Okay, Paul was a persecutor of Christians until he met Jesus, until he was blinded by Jesus. He got some sense knocked into him, and then he became a missionary. He went around planting churches all around the most of the world at that time. And he met this guy named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man, but he showed a lot of promise. And so Paul brought him around with him and really mentored him, and then he put him in charge of a church that they had planted. And what's really awesome about 1 and 2 Timothy is that we get the letters of a mentor to his mentee on how to lead a church. So there's all kinds of great advice in there about what church life should look like and things from a leadership perspective of what we should look at. And there's just something in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 10 that just screams out, as important. It starts in verse 23. It starts in verse 1. It says, the Spirit clearly says, this is Paul talking to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now that is kind of a pretty freaky statement. Okay, if you are a young church leader leading a group of people, trying to shepherd them and lead them towards God, if your mentor sends you a letter and says, hey, there's going to be a time later where people abandon the faith and start following deceiving spirits and demon doctrine, that would draw in your attention. Now, he's got a solution for this, and the solution of how we respond to this is coming, but he also has some supporting statements that I'm going to read here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time discussing them, okay? But just so you know what he said, and he says, such teaching will come through hypocritical liars, so you can expect it to come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. I'm just curious. When you think about different religions or even some branches of Christianity, do you know of other religions, or again, branches of Christianity, that forbid people to marry, or maybe their leadership to marry, or maybe they tell them to abstain from certain foods? Okay, so this isn't just a warning to Timothy, this is a warning to the church. That's why it's been preserved. That's why God wanted us to read this. Okay, he says that these hypocritical liars will forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And to those who believe and who know the truth, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and of prayer. Now he says to him, he says, if you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So he's reminding him, listen, when this stuff happens, don't forget your roots. Don't forget the truths that brought you into this faith. Don't lose the things that you have been taught early on. Hold on to your roots. And then he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, semicolon, okay? So all this, he set up the statement, okay, with like, here's the warning. People are going to fall away from the faith because of deceiving spirits and demon doctrine. And here's the supporting statements, semicolon, here's the answer. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. When all this is happening, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Train yourselves to be godly. There's a version of the Bible called the New American Standard Version, the NASB. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors only let us read from that Bible because it's the most literal translation from the Greek to and Hebrew into English. Okay, and this is what the NASB says. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Okay, living to love and glorify Jesus. Okay, that is living for godliness in your life. Okay, that's what it is. Living to love and glorify Jesus is living for godliness in your life. And that godliness takes training. You're not going to fall into this relationship. You're not going to feel your way to a relationship with God. It's going to take discipline. I have a couple people I want to have come on up here. Come on up here, Skylar and Barb. As you're coming up here, Skylar and Barb they've been working real hard and training themselves, and I want to relate what I'm trying to talk about here with something that we all know is important. Okay, for crying out loud, we're in Rochester, Minnesota. I mean, you can't go on the road anywhere without seeing someone on a bicycle because everyone's all healthy because everyone works for Mayo Clinic and everyone is healthy and all that stuff, right? Okay, so. So we all know that physical health is important, but there's a lot of parallels when it comes to our physical discipline and our spiritual discipline, okay? So guys, I'm kind of curious. Tell me, what's the most physically taxing thing that you've been a part of in your life?
For me, it's just training for half marathons.
Okay.
So as you know, Jeff, I'm actually training for a full marathon right now. Last weekend in my training program, I ran 17 miles, and that's my furthest by about 3 miles up to this point. So for me, same kind of thing.
Yeah. How long did it take to get 17 miles?
17 miles was about 2 hours and 40 minutes.
2 hours and 40 minutes, okay. So tell me, what's the training looked like for you?
The training program, they're kind of lengthy and takes a lot of time and dedication. Actually, Barb and I both ran Mid-City Half Marathon in May, and leading up to that was a 12-week program of training, and I took a week off and went right into the 16-week training for this half of our full marathon. So,
yeah, it's a lot of weeks. That's a lot of weeks, yeah.
Preparation, take that time aside and do that, and adding your mileage every week and doing that.
Okay. Well, what's the hardest part about being healthy?
No ice cream or cutting back on ice cream. For me.
it is definitely the nutrition side of it. You obviously, you're spending a ton of energy in training and running, and so fueling your body and resting and that kind of thing is definitely a huge, huge part of that.
Yeah. And I bet one night you guys are thinking, we should be healthy, and healthy food just appeared in your cupboards and in your refrigerator, right? No. I mean, if you think about it, again, if you want to get healthy, you don't just wish it, right? It means you have to actually, like, go and throw away the ice cream and go buy the other stuff, that's healthier. Or maybe, eat it all real fast.
Yeah,
and then,
we don't really throw away.
Okay. You have to eat it. That's a waste of money. We don't do that. Okay. So what do you do? I'm curious. What do you do when you got to get up and you got to exercise, you need to be a part of, like, what do you do when you don't want to?
This is a real struggle. I don't do it in the morning, then I won't do it. So as I'm laying in bed and I'm coming up with every excuse in the book, which I have come up with them all, I just remember how good it's going to feel when I'm done, and just saying, Barb, and I tell myself that, Barb, you need to get out of bed and do this because you will feel better when you're done, and you'll feel good, and the rest of your day will be good, where if I don't, if I just laid in bed, then that I'll feel horrible and think, oh, I'll be disappointed in myself because I knew I could do it, and I didn't.
Yeah.
That's true. It's definitely the exhilaration of, you know, at the end of your run, you have that goal in mind, you're going to do 12 miles, you're going to do 14 miles, and at the end of that run, when you've actually completed that, it's definitely that accomplishment of meeting that goal and getting there. So.
Curious if, I'm throwing an extra question at you. I'm curious, if you didn't have the goal of running a full marathon, would you be pushing yourself as hard as you do? Okay. All right. All right. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. Let's give him a hand. Well, I hope you're catching on to some of the amazing, just the amazing correlation and the parallels of what it takes if you want to be physically healthy, what it takes if you want to be spiritually healthy. Everything that is worthwhile in this life requires sacrifice. It requires time. It requires the energy and the effort, okay? Everything that's worthwhile when it comes to your health, to your education, to your job, okay? And the exact same thing with your spiritual walk. It requires sacrifice and determination because you do not drift towards a lot of these better behaviors. You have to discipline yourself. You have to challenge yourself. You have to stay intentionally focused on what you want to achieve. And that is why, church, we give you a vision statement. That is why we give you something to aim for. That is why we give you something that you can ask yourself daily, am I living to love and glorify Jesus? Am I living to love and glorify Jesus right now? When I'm at work, am I living to love and glorify Jesus, or am I living to love and glorify the almighty dollar, okay? When you're with your friends and your family, are you living to love and glorify Jesus, or are you living to love and glorify yourself? These are questions that you can ask yourself. It's a goal. It's something we want to put in front of you, something that we want you to challenge yourself with consistently, because you're not going to get there normally on your own. Now, every time I start talking as a preacher about the should do's or the shouldn't do's, okay, and that's a part of reading your Bible, okay, it's going to come up, I often want to make sure that I'm spending plenty of time not just on the should do's or shouldn't do's, but on the why. Why do we do this? Why is it so important? What is the reason? What is the purpose? Why are we striving to do this in our spiritual walk? Well, guess what? It was important to Paul too. And if you continue to read in verse 10, he shows he's got the same thing in mind when he's talking to Timothy. He's reminding him of the most important thing in verse 10. It says, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Guys, we labor and we strive. We discipline ourselves so that we may become godly, so that we can live to love and glorify Jesus. We strain and we strive because our hope is in the living God, our Savior. Guys, I was a terrible person before meeting Jesus. I often say that. Now, I'm not saying that because it's like trying to shock people and be like, oh, look at Jeff. He's a James. Okay. Okay, guys, I was in a pit, okay? I didn't like myself. I didn't like other people, okay? I was stuck in a lot of nasty things. I was saying a lot of nasty things to people, okay? I was living a two-faced lifestyle, okay? Jesus found me where I was at, in a hypocritical state. And he told me that he loved me. And I believed him for a little bit, and then I went back away from him. And he told me he loved me again. He told me he loved me again. He told me they loved me again. And finally, I started to believe him. And that love that he has for me has changed my life. I was far from God because of my sin. And I deserve death. Okay, it's just the way it is. The wages of sin is death. Okay, so we follow sin, we're going to follow death. And I know some of you have seen, not always just physical death, but death in other ways in your life. But here's, Jesus came and he lived this life. And he was faced with every temptation that I was faced with. But he didn't sin. And therefore he didn't deserve to die. He lived the life that I could not live. And then he died the death that I should have died. When he went to the cross, when he chose to go to the cross, He became a sacrifice for any of those of us who would believe. That we can be forgiven of our sins. That my sin and my stupid decisions and my dumb thoughts and the things that I've said to people are not going to be counted against me anymore, and I can be free of that guilt and I can be free of that shame. And guys, that love has completely changed me. It's completely turned me around. Guys, that is why we labor and we strain, because His love is worth it. Knowing what it means to glorify Him with our lives is totally worth it. It's just like running that 17 miles. You don't turn it back and say, well, that was a waste of time. No. When you live out this life, you say, this was totally worth it. It was worth every sacrifice. It was worth the labor, and it was worth the straining, because His love is so great. You know, here's the beautiful thing about what God does for us. When you are when you have these personal disciplines in your life, okay, you will find yourself loving and glorifying more. Now, as you love and glorify more, you will find yourself drawn to these disciplines. And as you become more disciplined, you'll find yourself loving God more and more. And as you love God more and more, you'll become more disciplined. You see how this starts? Like, it's this beautiful circle. It's just kind of hard to get the ball rolling sometimes. Now, there's another reason why this is so hard. Okay? There's another reason why it's so hard. This is so hard sometimes because you have an active enemy trying to keep you from it. Did you hear what he said in the very beginning? Some people are going to fall away from the faith. Why? Because of deceiving spirits and basically demon doctrine. You have an active enemy who is trying to keep you from these disciplines. He knows how incredibly powerful they are. He knows how when you pursue these things in your life, you are going to love God and glorify Him more in your life. And that's the last thing that He wants. And so you have someone who is actively working against you to stay away from this stuff. Now, I've said this before, and you're going to get used to hearing me say this over and over again. Do you want to know what I believe Satan's plan is for the American church? Okay? Satan's plan for the American church is not to make you do great evil. His plan for you is to keep you focused on good things that are not evil, but keep you from the best things. Okay, if God is true north, Satan doesn't need to take you straight south. He's not trying to turn you completely away from God. He just wants to get you distracted just a little bit. So you kind of feel like you're close to God, but you're not really with Him. He wants to keep you focused on things that aren't evil so that He can keep you from the best things that only come from God. That's His plan for you. It's to distract you. And do we not live in a world full of distractions? Right? So here's what we do. Here's what we've been called to do. Because we are drawn typically away from the faith and not towards it. Because of our sin, I don't know about you guys, but when I make a mistake, I'm not like, hey, God's totally going to be my best buddy now that I've made a dumb mistake. Do you feel that way? That'd be great if you did. But most of the time, that's not how it works, is it? When we've really blown it, typically we find ourselves falling away from God, okay? So what do we do to discipline ourselves? Well, we got to eliminate distractions and replace them with disciplines. Now, when I say spiritual, when I talk about these disciplines, these personal disciplines, here's what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, and giving of your resources. When I say these personal disciplines, this is what I'm talking about. Okay, Sunday mornings. Okay, again, I can't force you to come to church, right? No one's going to force you to come to church. That is a personal discipline for you. Okay, obviously we've been talking about reading our Bible. Intentional prayer time. Okay, if you have prayer before your meals, that's awesome. But I want to challenge you to constantly be giving more of your time to this. Okay, spending intentional time in prayer. It's the best way to start off your day. It is the best way to start off your day. Okay, fasting. Fasting is staying away from something for the sake of something better. Okay, that's basically what fasting is. So if you stay away from certain things so that you can spend time with God and stay focused on God in that way. It doesn't have to be food. Food is a very natural one, a very easy one in that way. Okay, you can fast from from man in student ministry, we called our students to social media fasts all the time. And we were constantly challenging them to do that because they're spending so much time on their phones, on the social media and stuff. So we would call them to fast that. I'd challenge guys to fast from their video games. When they feel like things aren't coming together for them, dude, just get off, put down the stinking remote and spend some time with God. Okay, so we can fast. Fasting is a great discipline that helps us, draws us close to God. Silence and solitude. This is one that's not often talked about. Okay, because silence, okay, being still. Okay, be still and know that I am God. We know that verse, right? Be still and know that I am God. Silence and solitude and quieting life down to spend time with God is it's rest for your soul. Okay, it does so many great things for you. Okay, and then the last one is giving of your resources. And we'll talk more about this later on as well when we talk about expressing our faith and love. But giving of your resources, your time, your treasures, and your talents, that's a personal discipline. Okay, so what I'm talking about is you got to think about your life. Because everyone says they're busy all the time. But for crying out loud, guys, most of us do. We do. We have margin in our lives. We just choose to fill it with distractions. Okay, so what distractions are in your life right now that you could cut up? Again, these things are not evil. They're only evil if they keep you from God. Okay? So I'm not telling you to just like completely eliminate these things in your life. I'm just saying, do them less so you can spend time on the best stuff more. Okay? So what is that thing that you need to kind of cut out so you can put in these things? Now, I'm going to talk about the first three because I could spend so much time talking about each of these things, but just those first three, the Sunday mornings, the Bible reading, your prayer time, okay? These are things that you can do now, okay? You could do them today, okay? And they're not as intense as fasting, okay? Or going off and just, okay, you can do these things right now, okay? When you think about Sunday morning, I want to challenge you, and again, this is going to be something you're going to hear from me consistently. I want to challenge you to make Sunday mornings a priority. Okay, Sunday mornings are not the point. Okay, Sunday mornings. If you're having trouble just coming to church on Sundays and you're here today, I just want you to know, kudos. I'm so glad that you are here. Okay, but there are some who sit in these seats consistently and say, okay, I did my spiritual God Jesus thing. There we go. I can check that off my list, okay? Sunday mornings need to be a priority in your life, not just because worship is so important and because learning is so important, but also because this is kind of the starting point for other ways to get deeper in your relationship with God. We offer all kinds of cool stuff around here that we want to encourage you to be a part of. And as some of you have come in, and it wasn't the fact that you came on Sunday mornings that changed your life, is because you got connected to some relationships that have helped change your life. You got connected to serving consistently, which you got you in more integrated here, and that's what's been a part of your real heart change, okay? So God wants to use this as a starting place to help you go deeper in a lot of ways. So make Sunday morning a priority. That's a personal discipline. The second one there is reading your Bible. Again, so many of us know this is important, but it's so hard sometimes to make this a priority in life. And often I hear, well, I'm not sure where to start, Jeff. I don't know where to start. Okay, so if you're not sure where to start, I mean, this is the advice I often give people, just the quick thing, is just start in Luke and then go to Acts. They were written by the same guy. Okay, and while you read Luke and Acts, you're going to meet a guy named John, you're going to meet a guy named Peter, you're going to meet Paul, the guy we talked about today, okay, you're going to meet all these guys, and then you can read the letters that they wrote to churches later on through the rest of the New Testament. Okay, that's what they are. The epistles is what they call them, okay? These are basically just letters from these church leaders, from these apostles to churches. As they're figuring out, this is how God has called us to live. Okay, now if that still is a daunting thing to just be like, I'm just going to start in Luke 1, okay? If that still feels too daunting, okay, we got this awesome, there's awesome resources all over the internet. One in particular I want to draw your attention to is this thing called YouVersion.com, okay? YouVersion.com. A lot of you heard of that before because you have their app on your phone. Okay, if you search Bible in the App Store or the Google Play Store, you will see that app come up first, okay? There's tons of translations you can use, but more importantly, There's some reading plans that you can sign up for, and you can have it send you reminders, and you can post on Facebook, like, hey, I read today. You can challenge your friends to hold you accountable to reading. Hey, if I don't post that I read, I want you to call me, okay? Look out for that. You know, there's a lot of ways that they have already come up with to help you get into your Word, and there's all kinds of them. Some of them have devotions. Some of them are like year-long. Some of them are just 7 days. Some of them are topic-based, okay? I'm reading one from Billy Graham. Okay, I decided to kind of go a little bit old school, and if that's old school, I'm sorry if that offends you in any way, but okay, it's old school. But I've been reading through with the stuff, great devotional content, a simple scripture verse, okay, and then I jump into, I've been going through Joshua, okay, so that's kind of how I started it off, and I used that YouVersion app. It's so brilliantly awesome on how you can just kind of keep track of where you're at. And if you get behind, they have this really cool button. I'm afraid to tell you about it. Don't abuse it, okay, but you can press catch me up. So if you miss like 3 days, it'll just shift all the dates forward. How nice is that, right? Okay, so you don't even have to feel that guilty. You can just be like, well, I missed it. I'm just going to start up again, okay? Again, don't abuse it. But anyways, okay, so there's that. Also, if you want to read your Bible, if you want to get a little bit deeper into your Bible, use what's called the SOAP method. S-O-A-P method. It means scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Get out a little notebook, write down the scripture that you read, and then put an O there for observation. And as you read, just write down the stuff that sticks out to you. Hey, I didn't know this before, or hey, that stuck out to me. I encourage you to actually write it out. You can do the SOAP method in your head, and you'll fly through it, and nothing will actually stick, okay? Actually, pull out a piece of paper, write out what you observed, and then write out your application. What does this mean for my day-to-day life? How does this change who I am or what I think or that kind of stuff? So write down the application and then write out a prayer. God, help me to do this. Okay, God, would you do this in my life? God, would you help my friend with this? Okay, that's the SOAP method. And if you take the SOAP method and just read, I mean, you could do that with three chapters. You could do that with four verses. Okay, you could use that SOAP method for lots of, suddenly you got yourself a Bible study. How cool is that, right? Okay, now if you need, if you're not really electronically connected and you want a reading plan, I can hook you up with that, okay? I can get you a reading plan, a physical reading plan that you can, that'll have a little place where you can check them off as you go, okay? So I'd love to help you in that way. But reading your Bible is just a really great habit to be in. The third one is prayer. Again, I want you to pull out a piece of paper, or I use Evernote on my computer. Evernote's so great because I can see it on my computer, I can see it on my iPad, I can see it on my phone, and the notes all stay together. It's really great. They don't pay me to tell you that. I just found it very useful. But I have an Evernote that has my prayer requests on it. Now I have three categories on my prayer request list. The first one is consistent prayer requests. So it has my wife's names, my kids' names, okay? It has the staff here at the church, it has the elders, it has you guys on it, okay? It's got a few of my friends that are going through some really, my friend who's a missionary over in India right now, I'm constantly praying for him in those ways, okay? So I have my consistent prayer requests. And then I have the special prayer requests, okay? Now, special prayer requests are awesome because there's so often that we hear stuff is going on in each other's lives, and they're like, well, just pray for me. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll totally do that. And then you never do it, okay? I know I've done that, okay? I've been there before. I justify it with, okay, I'll stop and pray right now. Okay, I told him I prayed for him, I did. Okay, we're good, okay? But I actually now write those in my special prayer requests. And then the third category is so important, answered prayers. Okay, when you have a special prayer request and you see fulfillment, move it down into the answered prayer request and date it. Put a date on there. It's really cool and encouraging as you, I'm telling you, this is one of those things that as you get the ball rolling, you're going to find it hard to stop because it's so great to have these prayer requests and then to see with a date how God has answered those things. About in August, my daughter, for a couple weeks, was going to bed with stomach issues every single night. She was feeling sick, and we couldn't figure it out. We were trying different diets and stuff, and we were trying different foods, like, well, she ate this today, how's she feel? Did it change, you know? So we're doing that kind of stuff, and we're starting to talk to her about, you know, what's going on in her, what's in her headspace as she's going to bed, you know, what's she thinking about before bed? Maybe it's, you know, an emotional thing or something, and we're talking about it. Well, I put that in my special prayer request. Okay, and we prayed about it, and we tested things, and I was constantly praying for it, and finally we got some really great advice from a Christian doctor that he's a friend of ours or whatever, and so we started working with that, and they disappeared. Well, it was really awesome. I pulled it out, and I put it in answered prayer requests, and so it was really cool. Now, two nights ago, she was starting to feel sick again, and so we sat down and we're talking and whatever, and I said, Cadence, do you know I pray for you about this? She said, really? I said, yeah, I really do. I really pray for you on this stuff. And she's like, oh, I said, do you want me to show you? She said, okay. So I pulled out my phone, and I pulled it out, and I showed her that in August, I had answered prayer requests. Cadence's stomach is hurting her, and we're trying to figure out why. And I said, hey, Cadence's stomach isn't hurting anymore. I was able to put that in the answer prayer request. She got the biggest grin on her face, and her stomach stopped hurting. And it didn't hurt the next night, didn't hurt the night after that, okay? Okay, God moves with this stuff, okay? He'll answer your prayers. But it's a discipline to put this stuff down. But the reward, I didn't sit there on the bed next to her showing her this with this big smile on her face thinking, well, that was a waste of time. I was just thinking, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I threw out some ice cream and I got some broccoli. Okay? I'm so glad I stopped doing this other junk in the beginning of my day that made me feel better about maybe some fear and anxiety of stuff that's coming up or slowed me down, because sometimes I wake up in the morning, I'm just like, it's all work mode, baby, right from the beginning. It makes me stop and quiet down. I'm so grateful that I did that. I got rid of the junk and I replaced it with something better. Guys, what is it for you? What is it for you? We can have the worship team come on up here. What is it for you? As they come up here, I want to challenge you with one thing. And this is something that I have been saying since I came here about 10 months ago. Okay? You are responsible for your relationship with Jesus. Do you hear me loud and clearly, folks? You are responsible for your relationship with Jesus. The gospel message has been given to you. What you choose to do with it is up to you. I cannot follow you as much as I would love to. I cannot follow you home today and make sure that you're setting your alarm a little bit earlier. I can't follow you home today and make sure you're not spending time. I can't do those things. You know who can is the Spirit, by the way, which is why we need to believe in Jesus and be baptized and receive the Spirit. I'm just saying that. But here's the deal. It is up to you whether or not this is going to happen or not. And when you walk out those doors, you've heard me say it before, I hate the back doors of this place. Because when you walk out these back doors, you have a choice. You can walk out and say, well, that was a good sermon. I was sure feeling it. And then not do jack different when you get home. Or you can walk out those doors and you can go home, you can sit down, you can pull out your calendar, and you can say, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it tonight, or I'm going to do it tomorrow. And you're calling up someone, or you're telling your wife, or whatever, hey, hold me to this. Make sure I do this. But here's what I do. I want you to keep this in mind. Okay, keep this in mind. You are never going to regret living to love and glorify Jesus. It might not sound real flashy. It might not sound very exciting and very entertaining. But at the same time, you will get to the end of it. You will be in that place with God, and you will not regret it. In fact, it'll be quite the opposite. You'll be very grateful that you started it. I could tell you story after story after story after story after story after story after story of people who have disciplined themselves for the sake of godliness. And they can tell me that their life is better now, that their relationship with their spouse is better now, that their ability to handle their kids is better now, that their love for their coworkers and for their friends and for their family members that used to drive them crazy is so much better now. Living to love and glorify Jesus is what you were made to do, but it's going to take discipline to get there. So folks, you're responsible for your relationship. When you walk out those doors, what is going to change? What's going to be different? I want you to know, this is a challenge that I've been giving myself. I'm not just going to tell you guys to do this. This is a challenge that the staff is taking on themselves. We were talking about this, the elders. We have to be the first ones to do this, okay? So I am. I'm pursuing my Bible time more. I'm writing more of my thoughts out as I study. That's a discipline that I wasn't doing, that I'm trying to stick to now, okay? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because when you do this stuff, you will live to love and glorify Jesus, and you're not going to regret it. Why don't we stand and let's worship?
Let this be our prayer as we leave here.